worship the Lord together. Those of you who worked VBS this week, might be hard for you to get up and have some energy, but that's what our plan is. So let's stand together and let's sing together, "In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found."
Thank you. You may be seated. Think about the truth of the words of that song. No guilt in life, no fear in death. Do you realize what a priceless gift you have in Christ? In Christ alone we find those things. And we are rejoicing today after a great week of VBS. So if you helped out in VBS, raise your hand, would you? So take a look at this. We probably have some in overflow as well. So we had over 100 volunteers working this week. We're so thankful for that. We had our highest day, I think, was about 339 young people, kids, and we reached their families as well. We had a number of salvations. We were also able to raise over $5,000 for our missionaries, Dave and Diane Ford. So thankful for that. And we want to say a big word of thanks to Kaylee Gilbert and Heather Rudy and Joanna Eisentrager. Thank you so much. Let's give them a round of applause. Also, for Friday evening, we had a number of helpers there. Becky Hobman actually planning it. Katie Moore, Kendra Eskelson, thank you so much. Let's give them a round of applause as well. So at the end of the service this morning, I will let you know if you gave us some direct or some decorations or loaned those to us. I'll tell you where to find those, but I won't get into that yet this morning. Let's go ahead and praise the Lord through prayer together as we begin. Our Father, we are filled with joy this morning, and we are thankful for a great week in VBS this last week, Lord. We are excited about what you did. Lord, we had a great amount of outreach this last week. And so we pray, Lord, that as those words that were taught in the Bible time and even the interactions that were had throughout the mornings this week, Father, we pray, and then on Friday night, we ask that the seed that was sown of the gospel and further deepening and sanctification, that it would bear fruit even now. That it would continue to grow, that it wouldn't just end this last week, but that it would continue in the lives of these kids, their families, their parents, their siblings. Father, thank you for giving us the ability at Jamestown to do these things through your power. Help us to continue to think and to find ways of reaching our community. And now, Lord, as we think of these songs that talk about our Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ alone our hope is found, when we think about the fact that we have no guilt in this life, we don't have fear in death, Lord, we know that we live in a world that doesn't have that. And so we praise you. You alone are God, and we give you all of the praise of our hearts. So we offer that up to you this morning, thanking you for your love and your care. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's continue to sing. We're going to sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let's stand together. I hope your heart is tuned in tune with what we're singing this morning and our minds engaged and our hearts so that we're focused on our Christ. Let's sing together.
Bring forth the glory.
trust my Savior Jesus.
The song I'd like to sing this morning says, I'm going to love the Lord in the same old-fashioned way. I got thinking to myself, what is that old-fashioned way? Well, what does our love relationship with the Lord look like? Well, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Romans 3 says that no one seeks after God, then God demonstrates his love to us. He seeks us and draws us to himself. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Then he makes our spiritual corpse alive by supernatural grace and faith, not from ourselves, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works. Then he further demonstrates his love to us by connecting us to his power and enablement. John 15 says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. That makes us possible to love God and others. We love 1 John 4 because he first loved us. And lastly, I'm so thankful that when we choose our way and we fail, without me you can do nothing, he allows restoration to take place. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. He forgives us and purifies us and restores that right relationship with him. So the question this morning is, have you experienced that old-fashioned love? God seeking you, have you allowed his supernatural grace and faith to craft you into his family this morning? Listen as we sing.
There's a place in the back of my mind a little corner that's reserved for all time. It's home sweet home, precious memories, oh, so fine. You know there's just some things I cannot leave behind. And I still love you more in the same old-fashioned way. And I know that I could never ever feel any other way. And even if I could live to be 100 years or more, I'd still love you, Lord, in the same old-fashioned way. Father time, he grows older every day. You know he says that I've changed, I guess, and so have you. But as time runs out on this life of mine, I know my love and I still love you, Lord, in the same old-fashioned way. And I know that I could never ever feel any other way. And even if I could live to be 100 years or more, I'd still love you, Lord, in the same old fashion.
Thank you, Daryl. So, both this morning and this evening, we have special speakers. I looked at this last week in VBS and knew that that was going to require every day and every minute of my time and attention, and gladly so. It's been a great week together. And so, I called up Greg Yoder, director of Keys for Kids, and just appreciate him, friend of mine, and just have enjoyed the times that he comes and shares. He's really no stranger to us, but he's not a stranger. Anyway, I'll say it that way. Come on up, Greg. I just appreciate his sense of humor. If you'll take out in your bulletins, there's a handout. I think this goes well along with what we've studied in the book of Genesis. We've been looking at Jacob and Laban and the anger and the mistrust and the lack of forgiveness between these two guys and their families. And so I think Greg's message this morning on anger is going to hit exactly where we need it to hit. Also notice, as you're heading out this morning, he has the Keys for Kids vehicle. That is an answer to prayer. Through a donation that was donated to Keys for Kids, and also the wrap. There's a wrap for Keys of Kids around that and a QR code. And so I encourage you to pull out your phone, check out that QR code, and just excited. One of the other things I do want to mention, and that is that Greg's sister has cancer. And we need to be in prayer for Greg and his family. Laura Jones, she's 60 years old. Prognosis does not look good, and she's starting chemo this week. Let's be in prayer for Greg and his family. And so, Greg, thank you so much for coming. It's
sure.
Great to have you.
It's great to be here again.
Yeah. So
I can't believe you asked me more than once.
Yes.
This is awesome.
Last time I won't tell you that.
Yeah. I'll fill you in. Last time I was here, I think it was the time before last, but I was asked to speak, and I got a cold or something, and I thought, I am not going to be able to speak. In fact, I even warned everybody that a day before that I'd lost my voice. I woke up Sunday morning and my voice was back. So I thought, well, I'll just pop some of those things, the decongestants, right? I popped nighttime. And I came here to probably preach, and I think it was okay. I don't know. It was. I just went back and listened, and it made cognitive sense, so it was okay, I think. So anyway, well, thank you for having me back. It's great to be back here. I don't get to open the Word very often, and so when I do, I tend to like to dive in and speak about things that are bothering me and that are affecting me and that I really have to preach to me because it's something that I have to preach to every day. But before I do that, I'm sure that there are a lot of you probably wondering what's going on at Keys for Kids. So I'm just going to share with you a little bit because it really is just praise and honor to God what he's done. The last time I was here was in the evening. My dad was playing the piano, and I was impromptu told to get up here and say something. So I told you that we were raising $80,000 for our Urdu translation project. That's in Pakistan. It's an unreached people group. Praise God, we were able to raise $82,000 at Maranatha. So it is underway. The text has been translated already. audio production, because they're oral learners, we're putting them on solar-powered MP3 devices, so those are almost done. They're in the listening phase, so they're trying to make sure that the announcer said all the right things. So they're listening to that. It'll be loaded onto these MP3 players, and then we're going to be hopefully purchasing anywhere from 3 to 4,000 of these units, getting them into the hands of storyteller group leaders, and we just believe that thousands of clans, of families, are going to come to faith in Christ and Jesus because of these units. It's got a whole Bible on them in audio, Keys for Kids stories. We're thrilled to death by that. Oh, and I forgot to bring it in. The other part of it was that we were working on, Russian and Ukrainian, and the devotionals had been delivered to Poland, and our friends at Send International helped us translate it. But then Mission Eurasia actually helped us distribute them. And it made it just in time for summer camp ministry. And so the summer camp ministry has just flourished in Poland right now with the Ukrainian refugees. We've heard kids coming to Christ. And then our teen devotionals, which are also translated, were also delivered. And one of the teen leaders in Poland, she was telling this on tape, she said that usually what they do for the teens is they just put out the materials on the desk. And however many are left are however many are left. Usually when they put them out, there's like half of them left and half of them, you know, take them. All of the Keys for Kids Unlocked devotionals taken by the teenagers. It was meeting a felt need. So just be praying about that, that God will just use these teen devotionals to not only lead these kids to Jesus, but in some circumstances just help them grow in their newfound faith in Christ. So we're super, super excited about that. And then God is just blessing in other ways, too. But just thank you for your prayers and concern for that. And, yeah, if you do happen to see the RAV4 out in the parking lot, it is pretty cool. We've already been in parade, so that was an answer to prayer as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we come to you with a humble heart, knowing that in our sin, there's no possible way that we can open your word. And, Lord, as we talk about the issues that you have before us today, Lord, I pray that you would, in spite of my humanness, speak through me. Father, the words that we're going to be speaking about are hard. Anger is not an easy issue to deal with. Anger is something that can be divisive. Anger is something that can be hurtful. And anger is something that can quench the spirit. And so, Father, we just pray that as we open your word, that your words would be clear, that I would say nothing that isn't true, and that your truth would be declared. And, Father, if there's someone here who does not know you, Father, I pray that they would hear the liberating power of the gospel, and that through the Holy Spirit, you would convict them of their sin and save them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I don't know how many of you love Ephesians as I do, but it's one of my favorite books. I'll tell you a little bit about that in just a second. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 24 through 32. I think it says 30 in your notes, but I think I sent and made a mistake, so don't blame anybody but me. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 24 through 32. And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. You know, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're different, aren't we? We're not really different physically, I don't think. Well, maybe we are. I suppose if you walked down the street and you saw certain people, you would say, oh, they're different. And as followers of Christ, though, we're different. Emotionally, perhaps, spiritually, for sure. But the Bible says we're to be much different. And Ephesians 4 outlines those differences for us. But one area that we're going to talk about this morning is an area that it kind of glances over that I want to dive into, and that's anger. I don't know if you've ever been angry before. Don't raise your hand. I know if you haven't raised your hand, you're probably lying to me, because every one of us has been angry. I know that many times we can be in the middle of angry situations. Have you ever been in the middle of a situation where it just got out of control? I have. I know that if you know me, probably you know that I'm a passionate person. I tend to be spontaneous. But one thing that I do know is that anger can cause a lot of issues. It can cause church splits. It can cause relationship damage. It can cause businesses maybe to go under, or at least loss of business. Maybe you've seen it destroy communities. Maybe a neighbor has moved away because of an angry situation. And maybe you've seen families destroyed. I know I have. And again, getting back to me, being a kind of a passionate person who doesn't always think things through, I'm a little better now that I'm not 29 and a half anymore, but you think that that passion isn't always a good thing. I would say that probably the truth in love was not my top priority as a young person. I'm sure I hurt people, and I'm sure I made people angry. I may even do that even today. But maybe you're like me, maybe you're not, but the point is, anger can be terrible. It can be toxic. I remember hearing a story about a family. It was a family situation, family dynamic. There were two older brothers. They hadn't spoken in years, and nobody really knew why, but they had to plan for these family events to take place where one brother would be there, the other brother wouldn't. All the cousins would be there, but the brothers wouldn't be, because they were just ticked off. Finally, the cousins had had it. They were tired of having these separate holidays, not having one or the other brothers there. And so the oldest son got the two brothers together, and he tricked them. They said, well, this brother wasn't coming, this brother wasn't coming, and they both came. And of course, the first thing they did is saw each other and got ticked off and flew off the handle. Well, one family grabbed their dad and put him in a room. The other family grabbed their dad and put him in a room. And the one son went, what is it that you guys are so mad about? The one father said one story. Another father said another story. And the son said, you guys aren't even mad about the same thing? To which he told each of the dads about that, and each of the dads were stunned. Decades of anger over something that meant nothing. Now, I'm glad to say that after two decades, it got fixed. But can you imagine living that life, being angry at something you didn't really even know the other person wasn't even angry about? You know, as followers of Christ, as I mentioned, we are to be different. And the New Testament says so. We're created like him, as it says in what we just read. Holy. Can new holy people get ticked off? We can. But there's also something called righteous anger. But what is righteous anger? We're going to take a look at that today. Then there's sinful anger. I think all of us know what sinful anger is. It sidetracks us from those relationships, maybe with a friend, a spouse, or maybe a colleague. But it can also quench the spirit. And that's not good, obviously. We're going to unpack what that looks like here today and what it is to be new, what our responsibility is, and the challenge that we have with that. But before I do that, I want to kind of go into the little history lesson of Ephesians, because context is everything, right? So, of course, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. It was written sometime about 60 to 61 A.D., and for those of you that don't like history, I was you, but listen, it's really kind of cool how it all kind of plugs along. But the Apostle Paul, of course, is the writer. Ephesians is kind of one of my favorite books, as I mentioned, because, well, it's not typically a book that's written to a person. It's written to, like, the church of Ephesus. And so the city of Ephesus was a large commercial port. It's kind of in modern-day Turkey today. It was a large city, but it was also known as the gateway to Asia. And it was also known for this huge temple to the goddess, the Greek goddess, Artemis. I mean, it was huge. It was like one of the seven wonders of the world. And so she was the goddess of, animals, the hunt, vegetation, chastity, and childbirth. And believe it or not, Artemis was like one of the most popular goddesses, if you will, of just the average everyday person in Ephesus. What was also interesting about Ephesus, that it was home to a Jewish community, and there was a synagogue there. And Paul decided that this was a place that he wanted to go. I shouldn't say that. God decided that Paul was going to go there and lead his church. In fact, he spent the most time in Ephesus out of any other place. He spent 3 years of his life there. So this church was very well taught. And that's why I love Ephesians, because it really talks about all of the things that we need to know as followers of Christ. But God did really some amazing work through Paul at that time. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 19, Acts 19 talks about the handkerchiefs that he had and all these aprons. If they touched Paul, they were taken out into the community, given to sick people, and they would get healed, or demons would be cast out. So he was used a lot during this time. Can you imagine being a part of a church and saying, yeah, get Paul's apron, he'll heal you? Seriously, I mean, that's the way it was working that during that time. But Ephesians was also unique, and then I mentioned that it wasn't a letter to someone but to the church, but it was also written by Paul in prison. And so it's kind of written to, like, this last will and testament of this amazing teacher to this really taught well church. And so Ephesians is really, really cool in that way. Chuck Swindoll writes this. He says, second to Corinthians and Galatians, it abounds with personal touches from Paul, either about his own life or that of the recipients. Ephesians, on the other hand, stands at the opposite end of the spectrum as one of Paul's most formal letters, while Galatians offers instructions particularly important for those that in the church overrun by legalism. Ephesians deals with topics at the very core of what it means to be a Christian, both in faith in practice, regarding of any particular problem in the community. So that's why I love Ephesians. I mean, it really is a cool letter. It's formal, but yet it's teaching us. And it's kind of broken up into two different parts. 1 through 3, it's kind of the plan for his church. You hear about the prayers for his believers, salvation for Jews and Gentiles. And now we're going to Ephesians chapter 4 to the end. That's kind of our response to our call on our lives. So Paul's talking about members of the church doing good work on behalf of the church, and then for themselves, and then their relationship with others. So that gives you just a little taste of the whole book of Ephesians. But we're going to dive into chapter 4 right now. In fact, verses 24 through 32, I've broken up into three different sections. The first position, and you've got them already written down, is our position in Christ. The second one is our responsibility in Christ. And then the third one, our challenge in Christ. So yeah, these three sections do talk about anger, at least the one section does, and I'm going to unpack that here in just a little bit. But first I want to tackle verse 24, and that's our position in Christ. It says to put on the new self. I like what John MacArthur says about that. He says the new self, the renewal of the mind in salvation, brings not simply a renovation of character, but a transformation of the old self. So it's kind of like we're not going through this massive renovation where we tear down walls and bring things up and put new windows in and we just put a bunch of paint on it. It's a transformation. I mean, it's almost like overnight that it happens. So that's what I love about when he says, put on the new self. So when we come to faith in Christ, all things are new. At least they should be. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if you wouldn't mind turning there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Think about that. We are a new creation. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And then in Titus 3, 5, it says, he saved us not because of works we've done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. I love these verses that talk about that newness of life. And then Paul says, be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we're new and created to be like God, righteous and holy. But apart from Christ, how is that possible? So if you're here today and you're thinking, that new self, I don't have that. I don't even want that. But yet maybe I kind of do want that. If you are in a place right now where you're thinking, I need Jesus in the worst way, could I just ask you to think about it? Because we are all sinners. We all need a Savior. And when we realize that and realize that for all who believe, we can all become children of God. When we confess with our mouth that Jesus was raised from the dead, we can have life everlasting. Let me just encourage you to make that profession this morning. This might be the time where you need to come to faith in Christ. And maybe you're saying to yourself, Greg, I have been in this church since I was 2 years old. I know this. Do you? Because I've been where you are. And I didn't. You don't know Christ today, and the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. Would you answer that call this morning? There would be somebody here to talk to you if you just have any questions. I'd be happy to talk to you. Pastor would too. But if you don't have that newness of life, the rest of what I'm going to talk about is not going to make any sense. So the first thing we talked about was our position in Christ. The second thing is our responsibility in Christ. And so if you turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 25, where it says, Paul says to put away falsehood and speak the truth with neighbors. That's a responsibility that we have in Christ. What is falsehood? Well, I looked it up. Because you know what? You think you know the answer to those questions? When you really look it up, it kind of right between the eyes. It's lying. It's exaggerations. Evangelistically speaking, there were 1,000 kids during VBS. I just rounded it up to the nearest 1,000. I know you didn't do that, Pastor. I'm just saying. Cheating, foolishness, foolish promises, betraying a confidence, making false excuses. How many of us have done that in our newness of life? Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Turn there if you would. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. It says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Speaking the truth to our neighbor. That's taken directly from Zechariah 8:16. How can a believer be helpful to a neighbor if we're not truthful? And this is where we're going to dig in. This is where we're going to talk about anger. Righteous anger and sinful anger. In verse 26, if you read with me, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. How many times have you ever heard this in the context of marriage? It's actually taken directly from Psalm 4:4. Is it possible to be angry and not sin? I like what John Bloom at Desiring God says. He says, there's a kind of anger that comes from our regenerate, spirit-directed nature, even if it is unavoidably tainted by our indwelling sin as it passes through defective filters of our minds and our mouths. And because the Holy Spirit, through David and Paul, instructs us to be angry, it means some things must make us righteously angry. That's a hard one, isn't it? It's a kind of anger that isn't prideful. It's not selfish. It's anger that's maybe about injustices that happen, immorality, perhaps, ungodliness, as it talks about in the Old Testament, and a lot of other sins. It could be unselfish and based on our love for God and for others. You know of any sections in the New Testament where Jesus was righteously angry? How about Matthew 21:12 and John 2:15, where he drove out all who were buying and selling in the temple, overturned tables and benches? He was pretty ticked off in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5 when he healed the man with the shriveled hand on the Sabbath of all things. He was pretty mad. The Old Testament, was God angry? His anger is kind of different than ours, though. Pastor Colin Smith writes, God's wrath is provoked. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 7. I'm sorry we're doing a lot of skipping around, but it says it better than I could ever do. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 7. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to the wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How many other times do you remember reading something like that in response to the children of Israel rejecting God? It's that righteous anger. But he's also slow to anger. In Psalm 103:8, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He puts up with us. How many times have we done that same sin over and over and over again, and yet he's faithful and just to forgive us? Pretty awesome. His wrath is revealed now against all ungodliness and righteousness of men. Those who suppress the truth in Romans 1:18, it's also stored up waiting for judgment in Romans 2:5. And it's also focused on sinners. In John 3:36, it says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. All of this is righteous anger. What does the Bible say about anger? Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Psalm 37:8, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. Proverbs 15:1. I hope you're writing these down. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And then James 1:19-20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, are we angry people, especially when our rules get broken or we're disrespected? Young people, do you get so angry when someone accuses you of something and the first thing you think about is, how can I get them back on Instagram? How about friends? Are we so angry because someone in our family has abandoned Christ? Our faith is disrespecting our family, doesn't have the same COVID-19 vaccination status that we believe in, hooked on drugs, or done something that makes you furious? Are we angry? Are you keeping score of that anger? And is your anger getting you or preventing you from being together at holidays or just saying hi to your next door neighbor? Charles Stanley says this about anger in a devotional on YouVersion. Sinful anger hinders the work that he's called us to do. It's a roadblock to experiencing God's love, faith, hope, joy, and peace in our lives. The witness of a constantly angry person who identifies Jesus Christ as Savior tends to fall on deaf ears. Any message of the Father's loving kindness tends to be viewed with suspicion, and our anger can hinder the work of God and his desires to do in our lives of another person. Finally, anger will hinder God's blessing in our lives. Sin separates us from the Father and prevents us from receiving his best. Anger can upset us to the point where we fail to perceive God's blessing and in consequence fail to receive them. So while Ephesians 4:26, Paul says to be angry and sin not, he doesn't want us to stay there. And this is how I know that. Let's read verses 29 through 31. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. What is corrupting talk? It's depraved, it's perverted or evil, decayed or putrid. Unwholesomeness means harmful to health, physical or moral well-being. So let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We're to build people up with good talk, to help people, not to tear them down. And how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Ligonier's Ministries puts it this way. When we sin, the Holy Spirit experiences grief in a manner appropriate to his deity. He cannot stand the presence of sin and hates it when we, his dwelling place, entertain transgression. Yet even though the reality of his grief proves the Spirit's personhood, his grief is not exactly the same as ours. The Spirit cannot be paralyzed by grief, undefiled by sin, ungodly jealousy, and all other flaws that often attend our sorrow. His grief, ultimately, is a mystery. Paul closes out what I'm calling our responsibility in Christ with this verse in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. He doesn't say some of it. Paul says, put all of it away. Does he say, put it away unless you've been really wronged, and then it's okay to do this stuff until they ask for forgiveness? No. He says all. Why? We're supposed to be different. Really, in a couple of words, Paul's asking us to be nice. So our challenge in Christ is this. So far we've seen our passion, our position in Christ. We've talked about our responsibilities in Christ. And finally now, our challenge in Christ. So verse 32, it says, be kind to one another. I looked this one up too in the Webster's Dictionary, just in case you don't know what kindness is. Actually, this really helps us. It's this, be kind to one another. Be sympathetic or helpful. That seems nice, right? Be of a forbearing nature, gentle, to give pleasure or relief. Be affectionate. Be loving. So, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. I looked this one up too. Meaning, easily moved to love. That seems like a good Christian thing to do, doesn't it? Easily moved to love. How about pity, sorrow, compassionate, impressionable? A follower of Christ who's new, who's righteous before God, who's holy, to be kind and affectionate. Oh, if that was our number one battle cry instead of our rules. I love that. Being kind to someone, to edify them, to build them up. And then lastly, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness can sometimes be difficult. For me, it's always difficult. I don't know why, but I've always struggled with anger. One recently, I was a dear friend of mine. I worked for the man, and I got angry. And it did nothing but quench the spirit and cause issues within my own life. And I thought I was okay by saying, I'll forgive him when he asks me to. Not very forgiving spirit, is it? It's not new. It's not righteous. It certainly isn't holy. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 is pretty convicting. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forget others their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive your trespasses. It's a hard one. Are you in a place where you haven't forgiven someone, even though they don't deserve it? Who really does? John Piper, I'm going to read this because it's long, but it's so great. I want you to hear it. Most of our bitterness and anger toward others is rooted in the ability to be profoundly amazed at Christ's love for us and our sin. If you're struggling with bitterness, then it may be that the Lord is letting the very sin that is flawed from your inability to see Christ be the means by which you come see him. In other words, perhaps the season of rage, anger, and fed up, I'm out of here, I don't want anything to do with you spirit, is where we have had to come in order to see the greatness of your sin as a forgiven and justified saint. And the Lord has done it so that you would be stunned at his grace in a deeper way than you've ever been stunned by his grace of God before. And now, out of that experience can flow grace toward others. But the situation is not to fix the other person. The solution is to gain a heart that is overflowingly thankful for grace from Christ, that spills over with grace toward others. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you is an unbelievably important word in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. You now have the potential of feeling forgiven by God for things that are mortally dangerous, which might open the door for greater grace toward this other person. I don't know where you are. Maybe you don't even struggle with anger, and be thankful. It can be so debilitating. It can be so hurtful. Not just to other people, but to yourself. It can quench the spirit in ways that you don't even understand. It can split churches. It can split families. And it's so, I'm going to say this, stupid. As followers of Christ, we're to be new and different. And if Jesus can forgive those who crucified him, who are we not to forgive someone else? This message is more for me as it is for you. It's a message that's hard, but it's a message that we as followers of Christ need to practice righteous anger. Just because of the culture in which we live, but yet put away the sinful anger and love people. You know, the most important thing that we can do as loving Christians is to share the whole gospel. And the whole gospel is that we're all sinners. We're all sinners. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come today thanking you for your word. Thanking you for conviction of sin, for allowing us to understand that we have newness of life and yet the indwelling sin can be debilitating at times. So, Father, through your Holy Spirit, we pray and ask that you would earnestly help us be aware of the sin in our lives, to confess it, and to seek you. Father, if there are individuals here who are dealing with not forgiving people, being angry, that you would just allow some of that to be healed here today, that they would go to individuals and confess that sin, and that there would be moments, even in families, where we would see just an amazing renewal. Father, we know that you are a great God and you give us the ability to be able to choose you, and thank you for that. We just pray that you would go with us this day, asking that you would convict us of our sin and yet enlighten us and remind us of the truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together. Let's stand.
The splendor of the King, called in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice, and wraps himself. Just stay.
Thank you, Greg, for your message this morning. I appreciate Greg's transparency, and I trust that we all will take God's word and look at our own lives in that regard. And, you know, some people blow up very quickly. Others, it's kind of a slow, hidden burn. And we need to take a look at where we are. Do you need to forgive someone? Are you angry at someone or something? I was just talking to someone this morning who had a very devastating situation in their marriage. They've been very open about it in our church. And they said, you know, when I finally forgave my wife, I was truly set free. That's what God wants for all of us, to be set free from those things. And so we constantly need to assess where we are in this area of anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. And so take God's word to heart. So this morning I mentioned earlier that if you gave some items, loaned some items to the church for decorations and so forth for VBS, we really do appreciate that. And so if you loaned us winter items, like maybe a snowboard or skis or just all kinds of stuff that people loaned us, those items are in the youth room. So if you can pick those up, that's where you'll find it. Also, we had last week a bunch of animal mounts throughout the room here. Those mounts are in room 2. So if you want to pick those up, that would be great. Don't forget to do that. One last item is that because the youth room is being used for loaned items, the middle school will be meeting right here in the auditorium for life group hour. So what that means for the rest of us is we do need to clear out as quickly as possible, head to life groups, and let our middle school group come back in here. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.